really great to see all those who are here this evening. And we have a great crowd tonight. We hope that the things that we have to share, that you'll find helpful and beneficial in living your Christian life. You know, this meeting excites me, not only because I know a lot of the young people that are here tonight. No, that doesn't excite me. But some of them, the idea of talking with young people excites me because a lot of young people come and they ask you hard questions about the future, about what they should choose and where they should go to school and what career they should pick and is this the one I'm supposed to marry and questions like that. And those are tough questions. And the Bible does have the answers, but you don't open it up and find the person's name in the pages. There are principles and there are teachings that affect us and help us in being wise in our decision making. And so I'm excited tonight because this meeting helps me focus on what is relevant in the Scriptures, and I hope that it's helpful for all of us in decision making, no matter what our age might be. Tonight, well, the theme of the meeting, and I didn't, to my apology, I didn't get it to some of those who've requested it here. The theme of the meeting is going to be legacy. We're going to talk about legacy today. We're going to talk about the impact our life has for generations to come and how every day we're making choices because nobody comes into this world with a predestined direction. We all either mess it up or straighten it up or go in certain directions. We all have a life, but where that life goes is contingent upon how we deal with our circumstances and the choices that we make. And so we want to answer some questions. We want to find some principles that will help our young people make decisions about the future and about their legacy. As the reader in the translation that you have talks about in the last verse of Proverbs chapter 3, about the legacy of those who are wise or fools. We don't want people to always look back and laugh at our life and the mistakes we've made. We want them to always honor our memory because of the legacy that we've chosen to have. Tonight, I want to talk about focus. I want to talk about single-mindedness a little bit. I want to talk about options as well. Because when we talk about decision-making, we always talk about options and about whether we're successful at choosing from the variety or from the smorgasbord, if you will. I don't know why I always use food analogies, but, well, I think I do, really. But never mind. We want to talk about making choices from the smorgasbord of life, if you will, and how to make proper choices about things. You know, this phrase about keeping our options open came to me from a young man in California, believe it or not. This young man is still not married. He's still not married. He's gotten engaged a couple times and things, but, you know, those relationships seem to fade away. We've talked to him about it, and he said, I want to keep my options open. Have you ever heard anybody say that, about keeping their options open, that they never can? Well, this guy is, now he's getting up there. I won't tell you how old he is, but he's had his options open so long that all the options are gone. He no longer has any options, you know. And sometimes options aren't really what make it successful. What makes a successful life? You know, some people don't have any options. This was pointed out to me one time when I was studying with some young people about choosing a mate and having a happy marriage. And they pointed out that Adam didn't have any options about who he dated. Yeah, he was kind of locked in, wasn't he? Yeah. Well, I wonder if he was happy. He didn't have very many options. Well, I think he was because he chose his circumstances. He chose to deal with his circumstances in a right way. But sometimes, you know, those young people, they want options and stuff. And still, sometimes, even, unfortunately, those who are married want options. I've read about men and women who continue to date after they're married. And you say, how immoral? And they say, no. Just in case my wife dies, I want to know what option. Give me a break. You know, Reba and I have talked about that. What if one of us die? She goes, that's not an option. If you kind of eliminate some of those options along the way. Well, what about that? Some people like to keep so many options open that their life really doesn't go anywhere. Like the young man who wants to date so many people and finally all these people are eliminated along the way. They all get married to somebody else. What happened? Well, let's talk about what the Bible says. You know, when you're reading in Proverbs, the third chapter, there. Well, I want to ask our person who introduced this tonight said, whose name I can't remember at the moment. Sorry. That's not unusual. Joe. Yes, Joe. Thank you. This is one reason why they don't pick on me to name guys at the preacher study, right? Question and answer session. I say, you on the third row. That's about all further I get. Whenever we talk about in Proverbs 3, what does he say the blessings of life are? What does he say, if you read on in the passage, what does he say caused a person to sleep well at night and have their sleep sweet, as it's called there? What caused that? Well, he talks about some of that. And you young men and you young ladies, if you want to have a sweet sleep, if you want to have a great life, if you want to be blessed by God, you're going to have to let some of the guidance that God gives us help us in our decision making and in our options. Because this phrase, keeping your options open, isn't in the scriptures. It really isn't. In fact, oftentimes, the problem is whenever we come to God, we want to keep our options open. And God says, no, you don't have all the options in the world. And young men and young women tonight, I want you to know, if God is in your life, you can't do everything you want to do. And you can't be everything that you want to be. You have to take your ambitions, you have to take your goals, and you have to place them into the crucible of God's fire. And let it burn out those things that are worthless. Let it burn out those decisions and those purposes in life that have no real meaning at the end of life. And you're going to have to let Him burn away some of the chaff. You're going to have to find the kernel of meaning in our life. And the Bible tells us this time and time again. I want to look at a passage before we examine a statement found in Proverbs 3. But it's 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, notice what it says here in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And I'm reading from the New American Standard. He said, may it never be. Your body is a member of Christ's body. He's literally talking about your flesh. He's going to go ahead and talk about fornication and prostitution. He says, what right do you have as a Christian to commit this sin? Don't you know that your body is the Lord? He's purchased it. You know, sometimes we need to understand. We don't have all the options in the world. Let's go ahead and read what he says. Notice, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her, verse 16? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Now there's some beautiful imagery there about becoming a Christian and being married to Christ. And what he says is, if you're the Lord's, you eliminate some options. You forsake all others and you cleave only to Him. All of those things we say whenever we get married apply to our relationship with Christ. And he says, if you're Christ's, then you don't have all the options in the world. Let's go on down. Notice what he says. Verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Young people, the Bible says flee fornication. But there is no better argument for fleeing fornication or those who are married fleeing adultery than the next argument that's about to be made in the Scriptures. He says, listen, Christian, your body is the Lord's, and He is in you. Notice what he says. Notice, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now I'll tell you what, that keeps you from immorality. When you recognize that within you is God, the Holy Spirit is in you, and that you are not your own, how can you go and commit sin with your body? How can you commit sexual immorality with your body? It's the Lord's, and the Lord is in you, and the Lord is with you. How can you commit some of those sins? That's the argument he's making here. Let's get the point, okay? Those options are no longer open. We're married to the Lord. And you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit. I misquoted. It doesn't say spirit, does it? It says glorify God in your body. You have been purchased, not just your spirit. Your body has been purchased. Have you ever thought about that? That it's not just your spirit that God owns? That He owns not just the tires, but the whole car. He not only owns the spirit, He owns the body. It goes with it. He owns the whole package. The whole package. Whenever you're a Christian, your life, your spirit, your strength, your body is the Lord's. Now, the first thing can go is for us to stop saying, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. Because whenever we've been purchased by the Lord, with His blood we've been set free. With His blood we've been purchased back from Satan. With His blood we've been redeemed. What right do we have to say, it's mine and I'll do what I want with it? It's not ours. And you know what? Every day when we make up, the Lord doesn't say, serve me if you feel like it, if you got the chance, if there's a few crumbs in your day, if you get a break. He doesn't. Every day we are purchased by God. We are slaves to Him. We are supposed to be doing His will. He has purchased us. We've been sent out into the vineyard. And guess what, folks? We are His. And there's none of this, well, I think I might, you know, work today. You know, if your boss comes back to you and says, are you going to work today? You probably get the feeling that your job is kind of maybe tentative. He might say, are you going to work for me today? You know that your job is tentative, don't you? Because, no, I just came for the paycheck. He might go, not this paycheck you're on. He might send you down the road, wouldn't he? Well, that's what it is with the Lord. With the Lord, we come every day, oh, I'm so glad to have hope, and go out and live every day for the rest of our lives for ourselves, for the world, for something temporal and passing. How can you expect? How can you expect heaven if you haven't given God all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You see, the first thing we've really got to do in order to make good decisions in our life is figure out that it's His life that we live, and that we must just discover what abilities and talents we have and what part we play and what part of the body that we are. But as far as serving the God, there's no other option. We've been purchased with a price. So young people, whenever you're choosing a career, whenever you're choosing a mate, sometimes understanding that you are the Lord's, your life is the Lord's, you're the living sacrifice to Him, will help you boil down some of your options. It'll help you in your career decisions. It'll help you because then you'll ask yourself, can I serve the Lord and continue to do this? Will my faith always be challenged? Oh, I remember some of the conversations I had with my father. Noting the difference of a life following my music, which I really enjoy, which some others enjoy too. And my dad challenging me, saying, Glenn, can you be a Christian and do that? How many Christians do you know have been successful at being Christian musicians? In the popular sense. And I said, I don't know, but there's always room for the first one. I don't know, but I'm ready to fight. I'm willing to give it a go. He says, what do you know about this business? The more I got to know about it, the more I knew how that a lot of times musicians were paid in drugs and money. A lot of times the immorality of people and the compromises you have to make. You know, it really began to challenge. All right, well, you might have a point. We'll consider it. But I'll tell you what. It's hard enough to live the Christian life when you've got an environment of total support behind you, much less having to fight the whole way. And then my dad asked the real question. What's going to be your legacy? That's why we've got these series of meetings here. What's going to be your legacy? What are you going to leave? after you've enjoyed your life, spent it on what you wanted, what's going to be with your kids? What's going to be with those who you've affected? And we had a good time. Really? Is that all they're going to say about you at your funeral? He was a party guy. Every time he's around him, you have a lot of fun. No. I'm already old enough to have sense, enough to know that life was more than food and the body more than raiment. And I hope you have that sense too. Your life is more than just making a living. You have to live for something. You have to live for something worth dying for. And so whenever people ask about legacy, then it really helps you start making decisions about choices that you make. The Bible tells us here in Proverbs, the third chapter, that there's one way to get God into helping us in the paths that are chosen in our lives, the directions that we go. First of all, I want to look at several paths. If you're taking notes, I definitely want you to write down this passage. In Proverbs, the fifth chapter, notice in verse 6, talking about the wicked woman, it says, she does not ponder the path of life, and her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. One of the things that's said in the negative here is that she doesn't ponder the path of life. She lives for the moment and for the moment only. In other words, she just lives every day to be happy and just have a great day, and she doesn't care about legacy. She doesn't ponder the path of life. She doesn't look down the road and ask myself, where does this road go? Where is this headed? What's going to be the end result of this? What are the consequences? If we reap what we sow, the Bible says that's absolutely a principle of God. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, it says this woman lives a life and she pushes out of her mind consideration of the effect. She never wants to think of the harvest. She never wants to think of consequences. She always wants to put what she wants now and never think about the path of life. That makes a woman evil and that makes us stupid. I'm going to be plain here. Yes, that's the S word. Stupid. You are foolish. You are stupid if you do not ponder the path of your feet and the choices and the decisions that you make. You are foolish. And that's where Proverbs helps us in making these decisions. But we want God involved, don't we? Let's go back to Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and notice what it says here. Maybe a passage that we've heard, but we never really considered much of it. In Proverbs, the third chapter, he says here in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, and let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life, and peace will be added to you. Oh, what a wonderful blessing. When we're pondering the path of our life, we want to know that whenever we do God's will and get His wisdom, the end result is a peaceful life, one that has that sweet rest at night. For it. Notice what he says, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of man. But now verse 5 and 6. Listen what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Oh, those paths. He will make my path straight. I can stop worrying about some of these things if I let the Lord help me in my decision making. If I consider Him. If I acknowledge Him in all my ways. Now, in order for that last promise, the Lord to help us in this decision, this path that we take in life, there are some conditions in the passage. In order for that blessing, for the Lord to guide us in all of our ways, and He will make our path straight, verse 6, in order for us to claim that promise, there are some conditions. Notice, go right back up, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's look at that statement for a little bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Trust in the Lord. Isn't that really the problem that we have in life sometimes? Whenever God puts boundaries in our way, whenever God tells us not to do certain things in our life, and we say, God, you told me that that's a sin. You told me that that's wrong. You told me that's bad for me. You know what? I don't trust you. I think that there is something good in that. That's something I want. Yeah, we fail to trust God sometimes whenever He tells us no. That's sin. Just like we don't trust our parents sometimes whenever they say no. That's bad for you. You go, I decide what's bad for me. This doesn't look bad for me. And the parent goes, I know it's bad for you, but you don't know it yet. You need to trust me on this one. It's hard to trust our parents when we don't understand it, right? Because we think we know better. And how many times does that same relationship with our parents go over to God? It translates perfectly to God. Because there's a lot of people when God says, no, don't choose that, don't go that way. And we don't trust Him. We don't trust that He really has our welfare at heart. That's too bad that your father isn't the greatest father that ever lived. Your father in heaven isn't the one worthy of all praise and all honor. I'm sorry that you have to insult God and His wisdom that way. Oh, you don't think it's insulting, but it is whenever you think that your father doesn't have your interest at heart. Your father wants to give good gifts to you. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. How dare you not trust Him? How dare you? How insulting. Do you really think God doesn't want the best for you? You know, parents, just like you're going to be someday, Lord willing, parents want to see their children happy. Regardless of what you think about your mother, she really does want to see you happy. You know, sometimes they wonder, not my mom, Glenn. Really? Parents really do want to see their children happy. But they really are concerned about some of the consequences of choices in lives. And sometimes they have to say no, not because they enjoy saying no. Oh, sometimes we like to think they enjoy saying no. No. God doesn't do that. Now, maybe your mom and dad do that, but God in heaven, He really wants to give. The Bible says He wants to give good gifts to His children. And He has held back nothing from us that is good and profitable to us. God really does have our interests at heart. And when God says no, there's a reason. When God says this, there's a reason. When God says don't make that choice, there are reasons. You may not know it. The world may not have discovered it. But there are reasons. God really does have your interest at heart. The question is do you trust Him? The Bible says trust God. Trust Him. And He won't steer you wrong. How many people, there are story after story that people in this audience here tonight can tell you of people who have relied upon their own wisdom, their own knowledge, their own direction in life, only to discover that it was a mistake, that it was wrong choices, that it was bad for them. They leaned on their own understanding, and whenever they didn't trust God, and they made mistakes that had bad consequences in their life. Maybe not in their life, they didn't see it at the moment, maybe not for a while, but maybe in the lives of their children, they saw the consequences of that. I talked to a man one time that used to defend social drinking all the time. Social drinking was okay. He just limited himself to what the Bible put parameters on. He didn't think about what is good and evil, what those principles that those laws are really talking about. And whenever his children became drunk and one of them died, then he considered the path of his feet and he wished he had never taken that stance. He wished he had been given good counsel in that area. And I want to encourage you all. Don't just think about what you want. Think about the legacy. Think about the consequences. Think down the road, because I'll guarantee you God has. God has considered the paths of life. And we need to trust Him that He really does have our interest at heart. Notice what the phrase goes on to say. If you've got your Bibles open there, notice it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In Proverbs 28, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, the Bible says. In our own spiritual life, we must acknowledge that His ways are higher than our ways, and His ways are so much more wise than ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither is His ways our ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God really does know, and He has considered all these paths. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, what does that mean? I asked a group of young people in a study, what does it mean, in all your ways, acknowledge Him? And one kid smarted off and he said, well, I know what it means whenever it says to acknowledge a friend. It's just say hi. Hi, I've acknowledged you. You know, to ignore them means to not acknowledge them. And so to acknowledge God must mean to just say, hi, God. Well, I wasn't exactly quoting him. But you know, there is some. If I was to ask you what that verse meant, could you really give a plain understanding? What does it mean to acknowledge God? Acknowledge God, or before I do anything I want to do, I'll just pray about it? That's not what that passage is teaching. Just pray before you do anything, and in all your ways, just pray about it, and He'll bless whatever you're going to do. Right. What about those choices that you make that are wrong? Oh, but I prayed about it. So, if it's still a wrong choice, does that mean just pray about every choice that you've made? That's not what that passage is teaching. In all your ways, acknowledging Him means more than just saying a prayer to God before you do what you want to do. It means acknowledge His Lordship in your life. In all your ways, acknowledge His Lordship. In all your ways, acknowledge the fact that He owns you. In all your ways, acknowledge His wisdom, His insight, His verses that apply to what you're choosing. In all your ways, ask yourself, what is God's will in this? That's how you acknowledge Him. It's more than just saying, hi, God, or praying before you do it. In all your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. That means before you choose your career. That means before you choose who you marry. That means before you choose or make any decision. Even buy a car, Glenn? Yes. Is that car going to get you into sin? If you've got a lead foot, maybe you need to give that up for a little bitty, weak little car. You ever thought about that? Even whenever you buy a car. What about those clothes you wear? Yeah? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You tell me a decision where you shouldn't acknowledge God before you make it. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And if you do that, then the blessing comes, and He will direct your path. Isn't that wonderful? That if I give myself totally over to Him, and I turn all my decisions, and say, God, help me make this decision. Do you have anything to say about this decision? I want to seek out what your will is. Ask yourself, is it your will or is it within your will that I do this, that I buy this, that I make these career choices, that I go this place, that I move there, that I marry them, that I go to this place, that I watch this? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Yes. Then we can claim the promise, and He will direct your paths. That's very important. But this type of single-mindedness is very, very difficult for us to get to. And I want to talk about that for a little bit. This single-mindedness is very, very important for us to have. In every work, notice it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 20 and 21. Let's read it. You have your Old Testaments with you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 and 21, talking about Hezekiah. Notice what it says. And thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judea, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. He did it with all of his heart. There's something about this wholeheartedness, about seeking God and being wholehearted, that leads to success. The Lord says it was because of these reasons that He prospered. He was wholehearted about it. You know, there's something to that, young people. whenever you're wholehearted, whenever you're single-minded, there are certain blessings that come with that. Not options, not leaving all your options open, but whenever you choose a way that you're going to go with your life, if you choose a path that you're going to go down. The Bible says in James 1, if you'll read that, James 4 and 8, and also in James chapter 1, verse, if you read verse 6 through verse 8, he talks about a double-minded man. And he says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All his ways? All his ways. There's something to be said for making up your mind. The reason why some here tonight may not make it to heaven will be because of one reason. The most critical reason that will make your life either a success or a failure. And it's making up your mind to single-mindedly serve God with what your abilities and talents are. The reason why you might be a spiritual failure tonight will be because you haven't made up your mind to wholeheartedly give yourself to God. This is a critical issue. You know, this is the reason why sometimes gospel meetings aren't very effective. Because you talk about the criteria, you talk about a lot of things, and people go home thinking they still got a whole bunch of options. And serving God is just one of them. As God's creation, do you really think it's an option to not serve Him? Do you really think that's a choice that you can allow yourself and be successful at life? That you can choose your own way and be and have a successful, happy life? You may think that you can do that. Lean to your own understanding. But I guarantee you what, there is no guarantee of happiness. And many people have lived lives of regret. You don't want to have that kind of legacy. You don't want to have that kind of impact on people. If people follow you thinking you're following the Lord, all of a sudden to discover at the end of their lives that you weren't following the Lord at all, you were following doing what you wanted in His name, then they're going to be angry with you forever. How'd you like to lead a lot of people astray? How'd you like to live an unsuccessful life? How sad. Tonight, I want to tell you, if you want to be a success, you're going to have to learn the quality of wholehearted devotion to God. Wholeheartedness, just like Hezekiah. That's what made him successful. And tonight, you want to be successful, don't you? Yes. So wholeheartedness is one of those qualities. How do I get that? Well, Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, that is, whatever you choose to do, do it with your might. Do it with everything you got. Do it with everything. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you're going. In other words, do it with your whole heart. Give it everything you've got. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with everything you've got. Oh, that doesn't mean you've got so many options. You're going to have to eliminate one. If you want to get married, you're going to have to eliminate some of the options and pick one and say, I want to marry them. I want because this is the Lord's will. And I'm going to give the best marriage I can be. You know, so many marriages aren't really happy because they found the right person. They're happy because they were the right person. They decided to be the best that they could be. I'm going into the marriage, not just regrets to God if I fail to pick. I'm going to be the best husband I can be. I'm going to be the best wife I can be. And that's what it takes to live a successful life. You can blame your circumstances. You can blame your husband and wife, your friends, your education, your teachers, your mom and dad. Oh, I wish my mom and dad were married. You know, I wish they were richer so I could have had more choices. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of poor people that became success at life. It didn't have anything to do with their parents. There's a lot of people that are failures at life. Unfortunately, it's not because their parents' lack of effort to helping them try to succeed. It's because no matter how much they tried to help them succeed, they were going to be a failure because they never got what life is all about. I'll tell you what, life is God's gift to you. What you make of it is your gift back to God. What you make of it. That's what we need to do. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. If you're going to make a decision, then give it all you've got. It's okay to change your mind. You know, I've discovered some people, they set out maybe to be a writer, I've known some that set out to preach, discovered that that really wasn't their ability. Oh, they could give good lessons, but they couldn't handle the counseling part of it. They just couldn't handle it. You all know preachers like that. They can preach real well, but you wouldn't go to them with your family problem at all. And so they decided maybe that wasn't for them. Maybe they could serve the Lord in another capacity very well. And they've turned to writing. I'm glad. Some people are good writers, terrible counselors in some ways. Well, there's different people. You have different places, different works that you can do. But here's the fact. Find what you can do, and whenever you find it, give it all you've got. Give it all you've got. If you're going to be married, my friends, make up your mind before you get married. Not just if they're worthy. Make up before you get married that you're going to be the best husband and wife you can be. And guess what? Your marriage will probably be happy. Because of your choice to whatever your hands find to do, do it with your mind. That's what we're talking about. That wholeheartedness that leads to success. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now, how many of us do that? Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord. Servants, work, and not as serving men, but as serving Christ. He tells us to have a certain kind of life, is what he's saying. Have a dedicated, passionate, devoted life. And that's what God will bless, is if we have that. That's the kind of impact we need to have in this world. You know, one man I was talking to, and then we're going to bring our lesson to a close here in a little bit. We're not going to study everything that's in Proverbs, the third chapter. But I did want to say, you know, one guy was lifting weights one time. Lifting weights, and this guy named Bill, he saw the strain on his face, and he was lifting it up off the bench, and he was pushing it. It was 168 pounds, I think, according to the little illustration. It's a true story. The guy was pushing it with all his weight. His face was red, and everything was just tense and everything. And the guy came by and looked at him and said, take it easy. He said, had I took his advice, I would be dead. What do you mean, take it easy? There's a time not to take it easy. You can't jump a mud puddle in two easy steps. Sometimes you got to take the long jump. Sometimes you can't take it easy. Sometimes it takes every fiber of your being and focus, and sometimes you got to really give it some effort if you want to be successful. How many times have we failed simply because we've not given it our best? Given it our best. My friends, the Lord deserves the best. He's not going to take the sick and the lame. The Bible tells us, would you offer that to your governor? Do you think he would be pleased? No, he won't be pleased with that. If you're going to serve God, give him your best. If you're going to sing, don't sing half-hearted. If you're going to preach, don't preach half-hearted. If you're going to evangelize, don't evangelize half-hearted, especially apologizing for the church. You wouldn't want to go to church, with you? People don't want to serve a God that you have to apologize for. They don't want to serve a God that you're half-heartedly singing for. They don't want to serve a God. They don't want to come to a congregation that you're ashamed of. My friends, our God is great and our God is awesome. And I don't come together to worship the church. I come to worship Him who died to purchase the church. And that's what it's all about. I don't care how many members we have or don't have. I don't care how many people are on tune or not on tune. God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of our prayers. He's worthy of our respect. And you can take no matter how little you have or don't have, and you can make it great for God if you serve Him with your whole heart, if you give it everything you've got. Whenever you do that, the Lord will bless it. So don't give God you're sick, you're lame. Don't give God the crumbs of your time and of your life and of your talent. Give God what you're able to give Him. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. Give it what you've got. And then you will be successful. There are three basic reasons for single-mindedness, and I'm going to go over them really quickly. Number one, everything in this world is temporal and transient. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, and the things which you're seeing will pass away. It'll be gone. What about all those great works that you have planned to do? All those things that you built, all that money you've invested in your house, all that collection of stuff that you have, all that money that you've stored up. When the Lord comes back, is it going to mean anything? No. Therefore, serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because only that which is done for God will last. That's the truth, friends. Give God your whole heart, because if you give it to the world, you will regret it. If you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll from the Spirit reap eternal life. Oh, there's something wonderful about giving God all of our energy and talents. Everything in this world is temporal and transient. A second reason. The Bible says life is too short. In James 4 and verse 14, you do not know what shall be on the morrow, for your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. My friends, my life is going to vanish away. Now, it's tough for me to accept old age. I have a tough time with it. I accept my shortcomings, like forgetting names. Sorry about that joke. I remembered it. But you know what? Reba makes fun of me. This guy, we went to dinner the other night. Maybe I shouldn't tell this, but anyway. We went to dinner the other night, and I like barbecue beans, you know, and I like a little bit of chow chow on it. The guy says, we make chow chow. Of course, some of these young people don't even know what chow chow is. And I said, yes, we do. Reba goes, he wasn't talking to you. I went, ooh, that hurts. I have a hard time with that. I'll tell you what, folks. I will not let my life just go into the dark, as they say. I won't talk about the poets. But I believe in raging against the night, folks. Not because of Bertrand Russell or others who flocked about the emptiness of light. I'm talking about Jesus whenever he said, the night comes when no man can work. Work while it is day. Work while it is day. I've only got a short amount of energy I can give for God. I'm sorry, this battery isn't always rechargeable. Got one life to give. How dare it not be the best? Yes, this life is short. It's even as a vapor, James 4 and verse 14. Paul says a third reason in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He says, therefore, my brother, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain. Oh, legacy. Your labor is not in vain. You can have a labor that's in vain, and you can have a labor that's not in vain. In the Lord. How'd you like to spend your life for only things that are transient? And have people say at his funeral, you know what? He sure played a mean pinball. He could sure play cards. Is that what you want said at your funeral? I'll tell you what, I'd be upset if somebody said that at my funeral. And it's not because of my card playing. If my life could be summed up in a statement like that, how shallow a life it would be. Can people really sum up your life with one little shallow statement about what you were good at? What would it be? What would your legacy be? What would you say? Come back tomorrow night. I've got a little form I want to give you. I'm going to fill it out. So come back tomorrow night and fill out this little form about what people say about you and what you say about other people. And then we're going to share it with others. Never mind. We'll talk about that later. But anyway, the whole point is, what do you think other people think about you? What do they think you live for? If they say, what was his purpose in life? What's her purpose in life? What would you think they would say? Sephra, last week, sang a song with her quartet at a girl who was a junior, going to be a senior this next year. She died. She had a rare disease. that made her immune system really susceptible. She got an infection and just died within just a little while. You know friends probably that have died for various reasons. Probably some of them have died in car accidents. Did they wake up that day thinking that their life was going to be over? And maybe in a few days somebody was going to get up and say, you know, they lived a good life. They filled in the blank. What are they going to say about you if you died this week? What would they say next week about your life? What would they say you lived for? Would they say, he gave a cup of cold water in Christ's name? Would they say, oh, he gave cups of cold water, but he gave a cup of cold water in Christ's name? Oh, he lived to honor God. Is that what they would say of you? Would they say your passion in life was what? What would they say? I hope it wouldn't be so shallow as, you know, they just smiled every day. So you're as good as a poster. So what? So what if you smiled every day? Unless you had a reason to smile every day. Oh, and they shared that reason every chance they got. There's so much to be said for making wise decisions in your life. And I hope you ponder the path of your life. There were all kinds of people in the Bible who were single-minded. Moses was single-minded. Paul was single-minded. Jesus himself was single-minded, but we're going to hush. You're probably saying, well, Glenn, I'm glad he's pondering the path of his life. If he preaches too long tonight, we're going to take him aside and teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Maybe not tonight. But I don't want you to go away from here not understanding exactly what we talked about tonight. If somebody asks you what the lesson was on tonight, and what are you going to say? We're going to talk about, do you know why you live and what you live for? What is your purpose? Is it single-minded? Or have you got all the options in the world, so many options that your life really never amounts to anything? You just kept all your options open. You kept going to school. You kept never making a decision. Never finding a cause to die for. Never finding a reason to live. My friends, Christians shouldn't ever do that. As a Christian, Christ is our life. We've been purchased with a price. We no longer have those kinds of questions. The only question is, how can I glorify God in my life? That is our option. That's what we're supposed to find the answer to. It might be different for everybody else, but the question to answer is, how can I glorify God in my life? I hope you're not double-minded tonight. I hope that is what you ask. I hope in all your ways you acknowledge Him. And in so doing, He will guide your paths. He will help you in your choices. Do you trust God and lean to your own understanding or not? That's the question tonight. Tonight, if you know that God purchased you with a price, the price of His Son, and the price of His Son redeemed us from the paths of sin and the consequences of eternal death because of the wages of sin being death, Romans 6. Then tonight, here's what you need to do. Perhaps tonight you've been sitting there saying, I've had too many options. Glenn, you're right. Jesus Christ died for me, and I can't ignore the fact that I'm a servant of God now. And so in my faith, which is necessary to please God, Hebrews 11 verse 6, I will repent of my sins. Those choices that I've made without considering God's will in my life. That just considered what I wanted. And I have sinned and I have come short of the glory of God. And I no longer want the wages of sin. I will repent of my sins. Acts 17:30. I will confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. Matthew 10:32. That He is the Son of God. 1 John 4. And I will tell the world that He has been made, this Jesus who was crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I will not just say it for others. I will say it for myself. He will be my Lord. He will be my Savior. I will submit to His commands, which include baptism. Jesus Himself said, Mark 16:16, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus is the one who said baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. It will save you, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's not the water. It's obedience to Christ that saves us. But we've got to have enough trust in God to trust His promises that if we will obey Him, He will forgive us of our sins and our transgressions. And tonight upon that baptism, I was raised to walk in newness of life. By the grace of God, I now have been set free from my wages and have received His mercy and His grace, of which He is boundless, the Bible says. His grace and His mercy are wonderful tonight. He set us free from ourselves, from our choices. He's saying, you made a mistake, I will pay the consequences. And He takes them away. And then He sets us free to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tonight, that's what it takes to be a Christian. But perhaps you're a Christian and you've left yourself too many options. You've considered your career. You've considered who you're choosing to marry. You've considered where you live. You've considered what you enjoy doing. All without, in all of our ways, acknowledging Him. My friends, that's too many options tonight. You must in all your ways acknowledge Him. And then the promise will be invoked that He will direct your paths. Tonight, you can have sweet sleep. You can have the blessings of serving God if you will in all your ways acknowledge Him. The option is up to you tonight. The option is up to you. Either will you obey Him or will you not obey Him tonight? That is an option. But tonight, the Lord has His grace and His mercy extended to you if you will receive His mercy and His grace. Tonight it's up to you. But if you give Him your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will never regret it. But if you go your own way, you will. Ponder the path of your life and yield to Him, won't you? While we stand and sing.